If you would, please take those black attendance pads located at either end of the pew that you find yourself in. Sign your name, your family's name. Pass it to the people next to you. I'd greatly appreciate that this morning. And if you'd also go ahead and open up your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be starting with verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be starting in verse 24. We are continuing on in this sermon series based out of 1 Peter called Wake Up Call. And as we begin today, I want to remind you about some of the important facts surrounding 1 Peter, this letter that was written and self-titled by one of the greatest early church leaders, that is the Apostle Peter. When was it written? Do you remember the date that we've been giving you week after week after week? And I want to keep pounding this into you because it's really important. When was 1 Peter written? It was written in 65 A.D., and that's important. Why is that important? Because in 64 AD, Rome was mysteriously set on fire. We know, of course, now that it was Emperor Nero who set Rome on fire, but he blamed the Christians. He's like, those dirty, rotten Christians, look what they did to our wonderful city. And so now, in 65 AD, Christians are being hunted and exterminated like never before. They're facing persecution like they never have before. And so Peter is writing this letter to encourage them and to tell them, look, don't stop following Jesus. Wake up. We need you to focus. It's going to get real. Your faith is going to be put to the test. And so that's why Peter is writing this letter. Today, Peter's going to talk to us about what it means to be spiritually mature, what it means to be a spiritual grown-up. By the way, how are you doing? As you were to evaluate your life, how are you doing and how would you classify yourself as being spiritually mature? Are you an adolescent going through puberty, some growing pains? Is it awkward for you in your spiritual life, stumbling and your coordination's a little off? Or maybe you are a senior citizen and you're enjoying the fruits of your life now. And you're not done. You're not retired. You're still working. And today we're going to study Peter and what he has to tell us about how to grow up, how to mature. And can we all just agree that Peter is probably one of the greatest experts there ever was on spiritual maturity, on how you and I can grow up in our faith? Because at the time that he writes 1 Peter, he's been following Jesus now for about 30 years. And he's changed. He's matured. He's grown up. When he was following Jesus, remember, Jesus started his earthly ministry when he was 30 years old, and it lasted for how long? 3 years. And Peter was among the first ones who got the invitation to follow Jesus. And so when Peter first started following Jesus, he was kind of like, I don't know if I'm getting this right. He didn't get it right all the time. But Peter's come a long way, and now his faith has so much depth to it. Remember when Peter was just a 3-year-old Christian? It was at the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus invited Peter to go with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. Why did Jesus invite Peter to go to Gethsemane with him? To do what? To pray, right? To watch and pray. It was the last night Jesus was spending here on earth. And he invites Peter, and he invites James and John to go with him to the garden to pray. And do you remember what Peter did instead of praying? What did he do? Dozed off, slept, not once, not twice, 3 times. He fell asleep. And do you remember what happened when Jesus wakes him the 3rd time and they see the soldiers and the religious leaders coming in the garden to arrest him? What's Peter do? He springs to action. He springs to his feet. He grabs his sword. He runs over and he hacks off the ear of Malchus. Remember that? Trying to defend Jesus. You're not going to arrest him. Well, then when he finally figures out that's not what Jesus wants at all. I mean, Jesus is here. He's apologizing for Peter. He's like, here, let me get your ear for you. Picks it up, puts it back on Malchus, heals him. When Peter finally gets a clue that maybe I shouldn't have done that. Do you remember what happens then? Jesus is being taken away. He's going to be put on trial. And Peter follows Jesus from a distance. And all along the way, he's being asked, hey, aren't you a follower of Jesus? And not once, not twice, how many times? Three times, Peter adamantly says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that guy. I've never followed him. And he's so adamant that in the midst of that, he even cusses. You guys, did you notice that? He cusses. That's who Peter was, three-year-old Christian. He had a temper. He's whacking off ears. He can't concentrate and pray. He's falling asleep. And he's cussing the leader of the church, right? He's come a long ways. Now as he writes this letter of 1 Peter, he's been following Jesus for 30 years. And his faith is so much deeper and so much richer. And he's going to encourage us, hey, wake up. You need to grow up. Things are getting serious. You need to mature in your faith. And so we're going to see what he has to say about that. But where are you at in regards to your faith? How are you doing spiritually speaking? Are you deeper and stronger and wiser than you were 5 years ago? Can you say that? That I'm growing in my knowledge of the Lord, that my knowledge about the Bible has increased? Now, before we can talk about being spiritually mature, I need to remind you where we were last Sunday in case you missed it. Last Sunday, Peter reminded us that holiness does not mean spiritual maturity. Remember last week, the wake-up call last week was, hey, be holy, because God is holy. And that's an important thing to grab hold of, because there's this line of thinking out there that says, well, if I just obey God more, then I'll be holy. Or if I just try a little harder to be a better Christian, then I'll be holy. Peter told us last week that holiness isn't about following the rules. You are made holy because God is holy. And as we draw near to God through our relationship in Jesus Christ, we're made holy. Remember last week, God shows up in the book of Genesis and he makes the whole day holy. He says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's how holy God is. He makes a day holy. God is so holy, do you remember in the book of Exodus, that Moses, as he's being called by God to go lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he steps before a bush and God tells him, take off your shoes because the ground on which you're standing is holy. God is so holy, he makes a bush holy. And God is so holy that when we draw near to him through Jesus Christ, we're made holy. So once you're holy, you're holy. You can't be more holy one day and less holy the next day. Holiness is your identity. I mean, you can, if something is 100% pure, how does it get more pure than that, right? Once it's pure, it's pure. And so holiness is our identity. So don't misunderstand me when I say when we're trying to be spiritually mature that somehow we're going to be more holy in God's eyes. That's not what this sermon's about. This sermon today is talking about spiritual maturity, growing up, taking your faith seriously by putting into practice the things that God says to do. Well, let's dive into our text this morning. We're at the end of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and we're going to read through the beginning of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. I've entitled this morning's sermon, Check the Fridge. That is, check your spiritual fridge. Each and every one of us has got a refrigerator in our kitchen, and the job of that refrigerator is to keep cold things we want to keep cold, right? And all of us, from time to time, have got leftovers that we put in that fridge. And if your family's like me and Lindsay, we have the best intentions with our leftovers. I'm going to save that for later because I'm going to eat that. But if your household is like ours, leftovers really don't go over all that big. By like the second day, we're done with it, you know? And if your family is like my family too, the longer time goes on, the more leftovers get shoved in there, and the stuff that was in the front gets pushed to the back, and then you pretty much forget what it was that was in there. And if you leave it there long enough, you open the fridge and you pull it out, and you can't identify what it is because it is morphed into this gross creation now, right? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today, is check your spiritual fridge. Because in the fridge, in your spiritual life, it gets cluttered. It gets filled with stuff that's gross, and stuff has started to grow in there that shouldn't be growing. And things are emptied, and they need to be replenished and replaced and refilled. And much like the refrigerators of our kitchens, our spiritual refrigerators need to be opened up, cleaned out, because stuff starts to grow that shouldn't be growing in our lives, and things need to be emptied, and some things need to be replenished. And so as you open up your spiritual fridge, notice the first thing that Peter says to do. He says, check the expiration date. Some of us are embarrassed by what's in our refrigerator. We're in church. Have you ever been cleaning out your refrigerator and it was just easier to throw the dish away with the gross leftovers than to clean it? You ever been there? Yep. Some of us are embarrassed by what's in our refrigerator because it's been in there a long time. And I think we all understand this truth that a food will eventually go bad. Yes, it's true. Some food lasts longer than others. But as we're taking inventory of our refrigerators and as you're going through stuff, the expiration date becomes really, really important. Why do we check the expiration date? Because it's a reminder, time is short. Nothing lasts forever. That's what Peter's first point is in verses 24 and 25. He says, all flesh is like grass. All of its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Can I just pause right here and maybe give you some Bible help? For some of you, this is not new information, but for others, this may be new information and it may be helpful. If you have a red letter edition Bible like this one is, what does that even mean? It means in the New Testament that there are some words, specifically the words of Christ, that are outlined with red ink, right? And if you see red letters in the New Testament, that is an indication to you that Jesus is speaking these words. That's why it's called a red letter edition Bible. Those are the words of Jesus as he spoke them. Well, from time to time, some of your Bibles may have them verses in all capital letters. Like, did you notice here? Verse 24 and verse 25 of the New American Standard. Everything's in caps. Why is everything in all caps? Today, we put things in all caps when we want to get your attention, right? If you're text messaging and you get a message that's in all caps, you better be, like, reading that with some hostility in it, okay? That's not why this is in all caps. The reason this is in all caps is because it's showing you that it's a quotation from the Old Testament. And if you have a study Bible and it's all in all caps, follow the footnote with me at the bottom of the page. Where is Peter quoting from the Old Testament from? What's it say? I'm hearing it. What? Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Peter is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And if you turn and you read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, you'd really see that Peter's summarizing what Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8 says. Some scholars believe that Peter is actually quoting the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Originally, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but then came along the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation, and so maybe there's some reason that it's just a paraphrase and not an exact word-for-word interpretation of it. But the point that he's making here is this: flesh is grass. Nothing lasts forever. Check the expiration date. He's saying because time is short. Time is short. On this journey of life, I think we all can agree that it's hilly, and it's bumpy, and it's windy. But ultimately, it's short. I don't think I need to spend much time convincing you that life is hard, that life is difficult. Even if you've only lived a few short years on this planet, you've experienced that life is not easy. Okay? I mean, they throw tying your shoes at you when you're in kindergarten. You're like, oh, this is so hard, right? Life is hard. But here's the thing that maybe I need to convince you of here this morning. Life is short. Life is short. It's brief. And the Bible declares that time and time again. James chapter 4, verse 14. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's how short your life is. You're like a fog. You're like a mist. Yeah, you look out the window and you see it foggy. You think, man, that stuff's going to be around forever. But then by noon, it's gone. And that's how life is. We think it's going to last and last and last and last, but it's so brief and it goes by so quick. And before you know it, it's gone. Psalm chapter 90, verses 10 through 12 says this, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger? Talking about God. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us, God, to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. 80 years old seems like a long time when you're 15. But it gets here faster than you think. And it's true, and it's a tired old cliche. But as I'm now 43, and I heard some of you tell me this a long time ago, yeah, you were right. You were exactly right. It goes quicker and quicker the older you get. Time just goes and goes, and it's like, man, where did it all go? Life is brief. And I think that's part of God's design, that when we get 80 years or 60 years old or 50 years old, that we sense this urgency with our life. The more serious and more focused we become, that we say what needs to be said and we do what needs to be done. That's why it's a great prayer to pray in verse 12. Teach us to number our days. Help us to see, Lord, that time is short. And because time is short, make the most of your time. Man, if only there was a Bible verse that talked about that. Oh, wait, there is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. That's how you live. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. Because time is short and flesh is like grass when compared to eternity. The time to mature is now. I've talked to several of you farmers during this very, very wet planting season. And if I'm being honest, I sensed a little bit of anxiety in your voice when I talked to you. The unsureness about, well, I don't know if we're going to get the crops planted. We need to. And the reason that there was a sense of urgency in your voice is because you need to get that seed in the ground now. Because you understand that the time for growth is limited. And that if it doesn't happen soon, it's not going to happen. And that's what Peter's telling us. He's telling you, grow up. Become spiritually mature. You're going to be facing persecution. And if your roots are not running deep, you're going to fall over. You're going to wilt away. You're going to turn your back and go the other way. So now as we turn the page to 1 Peter chapter 2, Paul says, yes, check the expiration date. But then the second thing that he says, clean out the fridge. Time is short, you better clean out the fridge. Let me read verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Paul says, because time is short, put these things away. These five things that Peter's about to mention are so destructive to your spiritual growth. These five things are like rotting food on the inside of your spiritual fridge. And if left there too long, these five things will adversely affect everything else. Have you ever noticed that when you open the fridge and you've had food in there a little too long that you may have forgotten about, what's the first indicator that you've got food that's in the fridge a little too long? Right? It has an odor to it. And you're like, what is that smell? And you're trying to locate that, and you're looking in the back, looking inside dishes. Well, these are the five things to get rid of. And if you don't get rid of these five things, then that's going to adversely affect everything else in your life. Okay? Here's the first. Get rid of malice, Peter says. Malice is ill will towards other people. It's an evil heart that wishes them harm. It's celebrating. Oh, good. They're hurting. Oh, good. They failed. Oh, good. They're dying. It's a wicked heart. And malice is born out of bitterness. Something has happened between you and that person, and it wasn't resolved. And your hurt hasn't lessened over time. You know, there's that old saying, which is really a lie, that time heals all wounds. Time heals nothing. If anything, it makes the wound become infected and gangrene. And because your hurt has not lessened over time, you are constantly looking over your shoulder at that person, waiting for the day when they're going to trip and fall, waiting for the day when they will get theirs. That's malice. And malice will consume your life and make you miserable to be around. And Peter says, put away all malice. The mature followers of Jesus don't think that way. They don't act that way. Peter says, get rid of it. Put it away. Toss it. Second thing that Peter says get rid of is deceit. I love how the Holy Spirit works through the writers of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit, all the Bible's inspired by God, but the Holy Spirit leaves room for their personalities to shine through. Isn't it wonderful? Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter uses a word. He uses the word deceit. And in the original language, in the Greek language, this is a fishing term used to describe bait. Peter knows something about fishing. He spent his life as a fisherman before being called by Jesus to become a fisher of men. And isn't it so true? We all understand this idea of deceit. Because in fishing, what you do is you take something that looks really good, and you put it and you cover over something that looks really bad. And then you put it in the water and you try to deceive the fish into grabbing and biting that. And the fish thinks, wow, I got something really tasty. When in fact, they got something really awful. That's deceit. The fish has been deceived. Nothing breaks down a relationship quicker than deceit. Once trust is violated, man, it becomes really hard to get it back. And Peter says, as a follower of Jesus Christ, put aside all deceit. Stop trying to impress one another with your spiritual facade. Get rid of deceit. Stop lying to one another. Here's the third thing he says to get rid of: hypocrisy. The word there in the Greek means actor. Hypocrisy means to play a part. It's acting like something when you know you really aren't. And Jesus reserved his harshest words for people who lived lives of hypocrisy. Remember the Pharisees? Jesus was all the time at odds with the Pharisees. And in Matthew chapter 23, listen to what he says. These are harsh words to somebody who was living like a hypocrite. And he describes it so perfectly in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Sometimes, to help us better understand what a word means, it's helpful for us to understand and learn its opposite. The opposite meaning of hypocrisy? What's the opposite of hypocrisy? The opposite of hypocrisy is transparency, honesty, genuineness, sincerity. And that's what we're supposed to have our relationships be built on. Not only in your marriage, but also with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Get rid of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy. Here's a fourth thing to get rid of: envy. The green monster. The, I wish I had what they had. Why does he get to be up there? Why did she get the promotion? Why do they have all the money and live in the nice house? It's a comparison of what I don't have with someone to someone who does have. It's anxiety and grief over the success of another. And Peter says, get rid of it. Here's the last thing that Peter says to get rid of: slander. So if you fail to get rid of these other four things, and they're going to be building up, growing inside of you, eventually what's going to happen is it's going to spill over. It's going to spill out of your mouth. And that leads to slander. Slander means to speak against, to cut down, to injure somebody with your words. In the chapter right before this, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter said, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Did you catch that? He says, passionately or fervently love one another from the heart. Be sincere with your love for one another. For if you have love in your life, by the way, can I just say this? For the Christian spiritual fridge, we all need to have a little love in our fridge. Because love is the baking soda of the Christian's life. Did you know that? How many of you guys have baking soda in your fridge? Anybody got a box of bake? Why do you put baking soda in your fridge? Because it covers up all the unpleasant smells, right? That's what baking soda does. And that is why love is the baking soda of the Christian's life. If I will put love in my fridge, it's going to help me stop looking at people with jealousy. It's going to help stop slandering their reputation and being talked bad about them. It's going to stop me from being a hypocrite and trying to impress you because, look, I just love you and I just want to be real with you. Love is the baking soda of the Christian's fridge. And later on in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, that's what Paul says. He says, keep fervent in your love for one another, Peter says this, because of love covers over a multitude of sin. It covers over. It's going to totally take your focus off of their shortcomings if you have love in your heart. And isn't it true that Christ's love for you has covered over a multitude of your sins? Amen? And so our love for others will cover over a multitude of their shortcomings in our life. So clean out your fridge because time is short. And after you clean out your fridge, then you need to also do this final thing that Peter says to do. You got to restock the fridge. So you clean it out. And if you've ever cleaned out your fridge and got rid of all the nasty food, then you realize, man, it's pretty bare in there. You need to get some food. And that's what he's saying. You got to restock the fridge. And notice what he says to restock it with. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Here in verses 2 and 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2, what Peter is doing is he is carrying over the teaching that he had from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Do you remember what he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23? He said, for you've been born again. You've been born again. And so that makes sense then that he says now in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, like newborn babies, you've been born again. You're so cute. Like a newborn baby, long for the pure milk of the word is what he says. If you've ever been around newborns, then you know that they want two things. They want sleep and they want milk. And when they're not sleeping, they're crying for milk. And Peter's saying, once you empty the fridge, you've got to restock the fridge. You've got to put milk in your fridge. I think we all understand the importance of milk, don't we? In case you've forgotten, let me refresh your memory with a video, a commercial from the 1980s. I remember this commercial when it first came on, or when it was on. It would be on Saturday mornings during cartoons. This commercial would come on. In fact, that's what this little teaser is all about. I want to remind you about the value of milk, okay? Watch this video.
After these messages, we'll be right back.
I know I should drink milk, because it'll help me grow up big and strong. Milk's got stuff that's good for my bones and stuff that's good for my muscles. And I guess that's okay, but I'm more interested in having fun. That's what makes milk so neat. You can drink a lot of it, and it tastes cool, so it can be a real pick-me-up. Milk, it does the body good.
Milk, it does the body good. Man, that is so true, and the spiritual applications of that commercial run deep. Let me just give you a couple of comparisons with that commercial. We all understand and know that milk helps us grow big and strong and tall and healthy. But do you understand that the milk of the Word helps you grow in regards to your salvation, that it helps mature your faith? And all too often, we're like that little kid who, yeah, we understand the benefits of the word, but we're still immature and we're still little babies, and I don't want to drink my milk. I don't want to read the word. I got stuff I need to do. And we totally forget the value and the benefit of drinking milk. It does a body good. It does your body good. It does our body good. That's why we declare God's word week after week after week, because it does a body good. What Peter is saying is, he's saying God's word is the tool for your transformation. That's what's going to help mature you. That's what's going to help grow you. Did you catch it there? Verse 2 of chapter 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that by it you may... What's the next word? What's the next word in verse 2? So that by it you may grow in regards to your salvation. So you may mature, so you can grow up, so you're not a little baby anymore. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that God's word has the ability to help you mature, to grow, and to strengthen your relationship with God. That's what God's word can do. It can mature you. How are you doing at reading God's word? Hey, question. When you buy milk, what's the first thing you check? If you're like me, the first thing you check is the price. By the way, Walmart has been having cheap milk lately over in Keokuk. $1.25 a gallon. That's cheap. $1.25 for a gallon of milk. What's the second thing you check if you're buying milk? The expiration date, right? And we all know the little secret, right? They try to fool us by putting the stuff that's going to expire first. But you know that if you reach around the row and you grab the one in the back and you kind of lift it up and shimmy it out, that's the one you want. Because if your house is like my house, milk needs to have the longest expiration date because it doesn't go very quickly at our house. What's the third thing you check if you buy milk? What percent you're getting, right? 1%, 2%, whole, whatever. Well, here's the thing with God's word. Don't you wish that they would make milk that would never expire? That would last and last and last and last and last? Hey, good news. You have milk that doesn't expire. That's what Peter says in chapter 1, verse 24. If you look back, he says that while flesh is like grass and it fades and it withers and it dies, what is it that lasts forever? What is it? The word of the Lord lasts forever. You know what he's saying here? He's saying God's word, his pure milk, never goes bad. That's what he's saying. It's pure. And you don't have to worry about it ever going bad or getting out of style or getting out of date or going bad. Listen to what he says. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. There's no expiration date on God's word. Hebrews tells us that God's word is living and active like a two-edged sword. You know what that means? That means that God's word is separate from any other book that you've ever read. Why is that? Because you can put it down, you can walk away a week later, pick it up and read the same thing, and man, it hits you in a different way that it didn't hit you before. Try doing that with Anne of Green Gables. Try doing that with Gone with the Wind. God's word is living and active, and it's applicable for your life today, even though it's written 2,000 plus years ago. I said this a long time ago when we were studying the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus used two illustrations that were phenomenal. He says, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. That's teaching that will last forever and ever. And only God's word has that teaching. If it would have been man's teaching, you are the cassette player of the world, you know? Kids, they'd be like, what does that even mean? It totally doesn't apply. You're the phone book of the world, you know? Doesn't apply at all. God's word is living and active and applicable for all of us in our current situations, regardless of how old you are, regardless of how young you are. The word of the Lord endures forever. And it's the key to spiritual maturity. It's the key to changing you and growing you up in regards to your faith. I was trying to find a practical way to get you into your Bible this week. And my challenge for you is to read the book of Luke this week. Luke's Gospel. And I'm going to ask you next week if you read Luke's Gospel. Why'd I choose Luke? Well, here's why. There's several reasons why I chose Luke's gospel to get you into God's word. First of all, it was written by a Gentile. Luke was a Gentile. He's not Jewish. So I think we all can relate, because there's nobody in here who's Jewish, right? We're all Gentiles. And so he's going to be speaking our language. Second reason I have you reading Luke is because it starts with a very familiar story. It starts with the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And you're going to get a little bit of Christmas in June, okay? Third reason that I also ask you to read the book of Luke is because it's filled with unique stories that Luke's gospel and Luke's gospel alone details. Stories like Zacchaeus. No other gospel has that story. You're going to read about that this week if you accept the challenge to get in God's word. Here's the last reason that I decided to choose Luke's gospel. There's 24 chapters in the gospel of Luke. If you start tomorrow, I'm giving you today off. If you start tomorrow, you can read 4 chapters a day and be done by Saturday. Not bad. Now here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Because if you're like me, you need accountability, you need to be reminded. If you want to be reminded, and you're going to commit to reading Luke's gospel this week, I'm going to give Albert some homework back there. Albert, back there in our sound booth, you just go to Albert, he'll find a piece of paper and a pen, he'll write your name down, and I'm going to send out a text message reminder starting Monday morning, hey, don't forget to read Luke chapters 1 through 4. And then Tuesday, hey, don't forget to read Luke chapters 5 through 8. And I'm going to do that all the way through Saturday for those of you who want that reminder. Okay, I'm not going to send out a one call every single day. People get annoyed with that. But I am going to remind you via text message if you need that reminder. And so Albert is going to have a piece of paper back there you can sign your name on, and I'll make sure to help remind you. And it's also going to be good accountability for me, because I'm going to be doing it too. 4 chapters a day. Long for, crave the pure milk of God's word, and by it you will grow. Let's pray.